Well, tonight I want to speak to us about gospel partnership. Gospel partnership. Particularly, I want to speak about how we partner together as Christians in evangelism. Now, the reason I want to do this tonight is because it's easy for Christians to get confused about evangelism and to get it wrong. And it's too important a subject to get wrong. You see, the problem is that sometimes rather than making the most of our particular gifts and opportunities, we can end up all trying to do exactly the same things when it comes to evangelism. We need to remember that evangelism, gospel proclamation, is a team effort. And we all have different gifts and different roles to play. Just think about any kind of team situation, perhaps a team sport. If the players in a team don't know what their role is, or if they all assume it's just a free-for-all, it's utter chaos, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever seen a group of infant-age children trying to play football. You know, they're like a swarm of bees chasing after the ball, aren't they? You know, rather than sticking to a particular position and playing a particular role, they kind of assume it's a free-for-all. So every player thinks they're the goalie and the defender and the midfielder and the attacker. And it's utter chaos, isn't it? Well, the same thing can happen in the local church with evangelism. If we forget it's a team effort, if we're not clear on what our gifts are and our opportunities, then we can all end up feeling like we've all got to be doing the same thing. And as a result, we can feel ill-equipped and overburdened, and we can make a mess of things. We can end up just giving up altogether on evangelism. Now, last Sunday night, we looked at, briefly, a prayer request of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. He said, "Please pray for me as an apostle, as a missionary, that God will give me boldness. Boldness to declare the gospel, to preach the gospel fearlessly." And well, I just reminded us that actually all Christians need boldness. Our culture is just as hostile to Christianity as Paul's was. And if we are going to be faithful in passing on the gospel to our generation, we also need boldness. We need courage to speak of Christ. The world will always try to squeeze us into its mold, to make us privatize our faith and keep silent about Jesus. So we do need courage and boldness if we're going to overcome that pressure, overcome the fear of being rejected or ridiculed. But you know, this boldness that we all need as Christians doesn't mean being brash or belligerent. And it also doesn't mean we've got to assume that we're all Billy Graham. We can do more harm than good if boldness is not mixed with wisdom and love. And so I want to help us tonight to kind of follow on from last Sunday night to explore this subject further and to look at a passage that very much complements Paul's prayer request in Ephesians 6. We're going to look tonight at a few verses at the beginning of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, please have that passage open. And in this passage, at the beginning of Colossians 4, Paul is once again asking the church, a different church this time, a church in Colossae, to pray for him. He does ask for prayer for him in his ministry. But as he does so in this passage, he also distinguishes helpfully between his role as someone who is called and gifted as a missionary and as an evangelist. He distinguishes that from their calling, these Colossian Christians, many of them as just ordinary Christians living out their daily lives. We are called as Christians to be partners in the gospel, to work together in making disciples of all nations. But that does not mean we all have the same gifts, the same roles to play. Yes, we all need boldness. We all need wisdom in evangelism. but we also need to know ourselves, to recognize our differences. We need to get this right. If we're going to be effective as Christians and as a church in reaching the next generation. So let's just read those opening words in Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 2. These are going to be our focus tonight. So Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for me too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you'll know how to answer everyone." The first point I want to bring out here in this passage is that Paul calls God's people to be devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. We see that in verses 1 to 2, don't we? If we're going to be effective in evangelism, in spreading the gospel, we must begin with prayer. That's the foundation. That is it. Now, you've got to remember the context Paul's writing to the church here. We're diving in, aren't we, in chapter 4. Just to give it a bit of its context, Paul's writing a letter in the first century to a church of ordinary Christians in the Greek city of Colossae. He begins the letter sort of thanking God for them, for their faith in Christ. He's rejoicing in the good work that God's begun in them. He's so thankful that the gospel's bearing fruit in their lives and spreading amongst those in their city, around them. And as he writes this letter, like many of Paul's letters, he has really two general purposes in mind. First of all, he wants to remind them of who they are as Christians, their great privilege and great blessing of being in Christ. That's his first purpose. But then secondly, to remind them in the light of that how they should live, what their responsibilities are now that they are disciples of Christ. And this chapter 4, as we're diving into it, this comes into that second category. This is the kind of practical outworking of being a Christian. This is one of the things we need to pay attention to. This is how we should be living as Christians. And it begins here with being devoted to prayer. This is an absolute basic, isn't it, of Christian discipleship. But even those of us who are a bit older as Christians, we can lose sight of this in the busyness of life. Well, if we want to grow as Christians, if we want to be effective as a church in reaching out to the lost, we must devote ourselves to prayer. Now, God isn't some tyrant from on high, you know, just commanding prayer because he wants a pound of flesh from us. God has sent Jesus to rescue us so that we could be in relationship with him and to learn to rely upon him. He calls us to be devoted to prayer because he wants that communion with us, he wants us to learn to know him, to rely upon him. So he calls us to this devoted prayer. This is one of the marks of the early church. You read in the book of Acts, in Acts, and it describes the early church. One of the words it uses to describe them is devoted. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to fellowship with each other, devoted to prayer. What is devoted? We know what devoted is, don't we, in life? Devoted is being really committed to something, isn't it? Persistent, regular, steadfast. Some people are devoted to a particular football team, aren't they? Might be some in this room. Totally committed. Wouldn't miss a match, even if they were struck down with the plague. They would get to that match. They would watch it on TV. They'd be in the stands. What are you devoted to right now at this point in your life? What is it that you make time for regularly, persistently? Is it food? I'm going to get my, you know, my fry-up breakfast every morning. Is it some TV series or just TV in general? You know, you're hooked on watching box sets. That's your, you're devoted to Netflix. You know, it's a drug. You've got to have it every day. Maybe some of you teenagers are devoted to gaming, if you're, particularly if you're a boy, lad. You know, fixated on getting your 2 or 3 hours of whatever it is. That's probably modest, isn't it? 2 or 3 hours. You're devoted to social media. You know, you start getting a twitch if you haven't checked your Facebook or your Twitter for 5 minutes. Devoted to your career. You know, passionately obsessed with climbing the ladder. Maybe you're devoted to a relationship, to a person. Are we devoted to prayer as a church, as Christians? Have we committed ourselves to regularly pray, persistently pray? I remember years ago, Don Carson, his book on prayer, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, he said, if you don't plan to pray, you won't do it. The tyranny of the urgent, or just daily distractions, or sheer laziness of spirit will keep us from prayer. We need to be devoted. And in our prayers, Paul says, be watchful and thankful. There's full of balance in these verses. This is the first bit of balance here. When you pray, when you're praying regularly, your prayer should be characterized by thankfulness and watchfulness. Watchfulness, because we're in a spiritual battle. Temptation every day. Pray watchfully, but pray thankfully. Thanking God, reminding yourselves of all that God is and all that he's done and all that he will do. Let that flavor your prayers so that they're times of worship. That's the first point here. Be devoted to prayer. Verses 1 and 2. The second point, the second thing that comes out here is in verses 3 to 4, where Paul talks to them about a particular prayer request. He says, yeah, be devoted to prayer, and let me give you a particular example of what to pray for. And he says, pray for clear preaching. Pray for clear preaching of the gospel. Look at those verses, verses 3 and 4. Pray for me as an apostle. Pray for us, me and my co-workers, co-missionaries. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This is a very similar parallel, isn't it, to that prayer request in Ephesians 6. If you remember those verses, there Paul says, pray that we'll be fearless and bold in proclaiming the gospel. Now, Paul's writing again, and he's praying, asking again, isn't he, for this opportunity to preach. Remember this Paul situation. He says, I am in chains. I want to proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Let's just throw that in. That's important. Paul sat there, bound, under arrest, awaiting trial. And what does he ask them to pray for? He doesn't say, pray that the doors of the prison will fly open and I'll be immediately released. He says, pray that God will open the door for my message. Pray for that open door. I desperately want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that God will open that door, that opportunity, that I may declare his greatness. He describes the gospel here as the mystery of Christ. Don't misunderstand his language there. If you look around at the way that phrase is used in the New Testament, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, that doesn't mean it's like some, you know, super duper secret that only like a special little clique of people have the kind of inner knowledge to know it. That's not what he means. Now, the mystery that uses that language because the gospel, the gospel in all its fullness, how God was going to rescue people from their sin, it was hidden. For centuries, people didn't fully understand how God would do it. But now that Jesus has come, he's fully revealed it. The mystery's been made known to God's people. And so just jump back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He uses that same language. God commissioned me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, to them that God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, this mystery, which is Christ in you. You see? Paul is excited by this good news. He's passionate to share it, to speak it, to preach it. He wants others to come to know the forgiveness of their sins. He doesn't want to keep it to himself. But if he's going to have opportunities to proclaim it, to preach it, well, he knows we need God to open those doors. God to give the courage and the clarity that it may be faithfully proclaimed. Paul was under immense pressure. He's in chains. He's under massive pressure not to preach the gospel. If he'd only just shut up, they'd let him go. They'd stop harassing him. Think of the temptation for him. Oh, if I just tone it down, if I just stop speaking this gospel, or if I water it down so it's not offensive, then I'll be all right. I won't have this fierce opposition. No, Paul needs courage and clarity to proclaim this gospel, because it's a world of opposition and hostility. And that's why he says, pray. Pray. Pray that even if I'm locked up, even if I'm in custody, pray that I'll have opportunity with my guards, with the Roman officials, to tell them the gospel. Maybe that's why God's let me be locked up, because he's going to rescue some of them. That's his heart, isn't it? And notice, this is really important. Notice that Paul doesn't directly appeal to the Colossians to pray in exactly the same way for themselves. He makes a distinction between his opportunities as an apostle, as someone gifted and called, as an evangelist, as a missionary. He makes a distinction between his opportunities and their opportunities as ordinary Christians living out their lives in Colossae. Now we're going to come to their opportunities and think a bit more about that in a moment, but just pause here on this prayer for gospel preachers, for the gospel being proclaimed clearly. Let's apply this point. Praying for those who are gifted and called by God for this more outward, more public, more direct kind of evangelism. Are you, in your prayers, praying for those, like Paul, like every generation of evangelist and missionary and pastor and teacher, are you praying for those today who God has called to this more frontline gospel proclamation? Are you praying for pastors and lay preachers? Are you praying for those who've been called as evangelists, as missionaries? Do you pray regularly for Phil Sweeting and Andy Cole? You know, we need your prayers, brothers and sisters, desperately, if we are going to proclaim the wonderful riches of Christ clearly. Pray for us. Pray for those who've been gifted by God to be evangelists, to be missionaries, whether it's here in Birmingham or overseas. And can I just ask, for you to consider whether God might be calling and gifting you in this way. For more direct public proclamation ministry. Are there some evangelists within the congregation who've not realized it yet? Some missionaries, some future pastors. Pray that God will give you the clarity to see that if God is putting his hand on your life in this way. So Paul's talked about being devoted to prayer and to pray for clear gospel preaching. But thirdly and lastly, he comes particularly to the Colossians' responsibilities when it comes to evangelism. Verses 5 and 6. And he says the emphasis there is on distinctive living. Distinctive living. That's the third and final point. Look at verses 5 and 6. So he's asked for prayer for him, for open doors, for clarity in proclamation. But now he says, now you, Colossians, you be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, those outside the faith. Be wise in the way you act out towards them. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, your speech, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer everyone. You see, there is a difference here that Paul is making, a difference in emphasis. And when we get hold of this, this is incredibly liberating. We're not all called to be Billy Graham. Paul makes a distinction here between his gifts and his calling and his opportunities as an evangelist, as a missionary, and the gifts and calling and opportunities of the ordinary Christians in Colossae going about their daily lives. You see, you read the New Testament, it's clear most Christians are not gifted and called to be pastors and teachers or evangelists. Most are not called to that. Read Ephesians. Christ bestows gifts on the church. It says where some are given those gifts. Some are set aside and gifted to be apostles or evangelists or pastors or teachers. And their ministry is to equip the saints for ministry, yes. But not equip the saints all to be pastors. There's a distinction here, isn't there? This greatly helps us. Those of us as Christians who maybe realize we're not gifted or called in that way. It liberates us, frees us up to get on with what we should be doing. Prayerfully making the most of the opportunities we have. Living distinctively where God has placed us. Distinctively gospel-saturated lives. Look at the balance in the language here that Paul describes this distinctive living of the normal Christian life. Verse 5, be wise, wisdom, in the way that you act towards outsiders, but make the most of every opportunity as well. We need both wisdom and zeal. When we're younger Christians, most of us, when we become Christians, we're pumped full of zeal, aren't we? We're you know, singing from the rooftops about the Lord Jesus. We want to tell everyone and his dog about Jesus. We're not lacking in zeal. We've got gallons of it. But we sometimes lack wisdom. And we go blundering in like a bull in a china shop. You know, Bible bashing everyone. As we get older as Christians, we grow in wisdom. But we can easily lose our zeal. We're so wise about when not to speak, we've lost all zeal. We miss the opportunities. We need both, don't we? Wisdom and zeal. Wisdom in the way that we're acting towards outsiders, in the way that we're living as Christians. Our lives as Christians, we shouldn't be giving any excuse to those who are not believers yet, who are outside the faith. Don't live your life in such a way that you give them an excuse to ignore your faith. Your life is so bland and boring and insipid, so indistinct from the world around you. Why would they ask you about your faith? No, be wise in the way you act. Don't be weird. I remember a church years ago, a friend of mine said, over the entrance of the church, it said, a peculiar people, which is an old translation of a verse, I think, in Peter. Now, don't be peculiar, weird. Be distinctive. Be Christ-like. Then you'll be distinctive. Then you'll be wise in the way you're acting towards outsiders. I don't know how many Christian testimonies you've heard over the years, but so many I've heard, so many Christian stories of coming to faith. One of the key factors has been a Christian friend. Yes, I was hearing the gospel. I was starting to hear but I saw something. You were different. These Christians, there was something different about them, something arresting about them, something convicting about their words and their lives. I had to find out more. That's what Paul's getting at here. Live distinctive lives as God's people. Make the most of every opportunity. That language, if we're living wisely and making the most of every, that language of make the most, it's the language of the marketplace. Of, you know, if you see a bargain, buy it up, snap it up. Time is short. I've got a friend here in the church who's brilliant at finding food bargains. Some of you all know who this is. I'm not going to say his name. He goes to certain supermarkets. He knows, I think he must have it written down somewhere, he knows the exact time when they are going to discount their, you know, posh steaks. You know, they have these kind of food things that are going to be best before, you know, use it by today. And he kind of loiters at the cabinets, you know, waiting for the woman to come out with her little machine to discount it. You know, a leg of lamb, was it a leg of, I think he said, a leg of lamb that was 25 quid reduced to £2.50. But you kind of had to freeze it or eat it immediately. And I think he said one day there was a whole load of stuff getting done. And he said literally he was picking up a steak and some bloke came out of nowhere and wrenched it out of his hand. He was grabbing it. It was a bargain. Paul says as Christians, we should be grabbing opportunities. Hungry for the opportunity to be able to speak of Christ. So when we get a sniff of an opportunity, don't let it pass you by. Don't revert to ultra-cautious wisdom person. Oh, maybe better be wise and not say anything. Oh, balance that wisdom, that caution. Balance it out with a gospel zeal. Not to lose, to make the most of opportunities. Wisdom mustn't be used as an excuse for being overcautious and cowardly. Making the most of opportunities mustn't be an excuse for being overbearing and, you know, bullish. We need the two working together. And this distinctive living, Paul doesn't leave it there, does he? There's one more little bit. Verse 6. Don't just be wise in the way you're acting towards outsiders and grabbing opportunities when they present themselves. He says, let your conversation, your speech, let it be full of grace and seasoned with salt. See the balance again. Our words, our daily conversations at the school gate, in the neighborhood, in the office, they should be full of grace. Now, he doesn't mean that you keep going around singing Amazing Grace. He means gracious. There should be something winsome, gentle, humble, gracious about your words. Graciousness in your language. Elsewhere we read in the New Testament is, the Lord's servant mustn't be quarrelsome. Don't be quarrelsome in your words. Be kind to everyone, Paul writes to Timothy. Opponents must be gently instructed. Do you see that? Gracious tone should characterize us. Peter, when he says, you know, be ready to give an answer for the reason that you have for your hope when people ask you. Do that, give your answer with gentleness and respect. So we need our conversations full of grace, but gracious speech doesn't mean boring or bland. There's a danger. We can be so concerned with being gracious and polite and respectful that our speech becomes insipid. No, there should be that balance of it being seasoned with salt. You get the imagery, the language? There should be something arresting, distinctive about our speech. Like food, you know, seasoned with salt. I always remember laughing whenever Julie and I, we used to have Chinese students round, you know, for meals from time to time. And they used to kind of, as best as they could, politely kind of comment on, you know, general, their observation that British food is bland. You know, they'd be getting like the salt and the pepper out, you know. They liked a bit of spice, a bit of seasoning. I remember Arthur Taylor years ago, old guy, used to sit at the front. I used to have fish and chips with him sometimes. Fish and chips, I mean, that's one of our most well-known British foods, isn't it? But you need to like chuck like 10 gallons of vinegar and, you know, a pot of salt on it to get any kind of, that's what Arthur used to do. He just tipped the salt out, you know, there was a mountain of it. Our conversation as believers, it should be salty, salted with the gospel. Salt, you know, this idea of seasoning, the gospel should so marinate, it should so season our hearts and our minds that when we speak, it's distinctive in the world. It grabs attention, it stands out with the taste, the aroma of Christ. If our lives are like that, if our speech is like that, people will ask us questions. Do you see that connection there? Do you see the implication? If you're living like this, Paul says, if you're speaking like this in your daily lives, then you'll be ready, then you'll know how to answer people. Do you see? The implication is that if you are living like that, you will get asked questions. People won't be able to ignore you and your faith. It will be provocative. You'll get opportunities to respond. You see the distinction Paul makes here in evangelism. I think this is helpful. I think it's actually liberating for us. We're not all called to be apostles or prophets, you know, or evangelists or pastors or teachers or missionaries. If you're not called and gifted in that way, be careful about bumbling into trying to be like that in the office. Don't carry around that great burden. When you go into the office on Monday, or when you drop the kids off at school at the school gate, or when you go into hospital to care for a patient, or when you go into the classroom to teach a bunch of kids, you're not there to stand up on a box like Billy Graham proclaiming the gospel. Now you're there to live distinctively for Christ, to be wise in the way you act, but to make the most of opportunities, to be full of grace and seasoned with salt, not just blending in with the world, not giving people an excuse to ignore you. Maybe they don't even know you've got a faith because you're so the same as everyone else. No, don't be like that. Live distinctively. Eagerly look for opportunities to respond to people. There's a challenge here. I feel this challenge tonight as I've studied this passage. Those of us who are Christians, sometimes we can get burdened. We think, well, people are so hard-hearted today. People are so apathetic today. No one wants to know about the gospel. No one wants to know about Jesus Christ. And it's easy to blame it all on them, all on the hardness of their heart. Is there a challenge here for us? about our lives, about our words, is one of the reasons that we don't have more opportunities, because our lives are not distinctive, that our words lack that aroma of Christ. Let me just finish with one little example, one little story I came across. Some of you might have come across a book by Paul Little. He wrote a book called How to Give Away Your Faith. And in that book, he shares the story of a secretary that he knew. She'd worked in an office for 8 years, 8 years. And she'd never had opportunity to share her faith in those 8 years. And her pattern was every midday, she would go off on her own and she would eat her lunch and read her Bible on her own. And her reason was she just didn't want to be around the office staff. You know, the conversation, the language, the jokes would be crude. She thought, that's just not a nice environment to be in. I'll take myself away. I'll read my Bible. I'll have my lunch on my own. And then she felt convicted and challenged about the lack of contact, the lack of relationship she had. And she decided to prayerfully change. And she started staying with the other staff at lunch and eating her lunch with them, praying for God's grace in that situation, but seeking to be there, be amongst her colleagues. And her testimony is that within 6 months, she had lots of opportunities to share the Christian faith with her colleagues. Far more than anything in the last 8 years, because she was there amongst them, living distinctively, speaking distinctively. Evangelism's a team effort. We're called to gospel partnership. We're not all called and gifted to be evangelists in the same way, but we are all called to be devoted to prayer, to pray for God-given opportunities for the gospel to be proclaimed clearly, to pray for God's help, to be wise and zealous, to live distinctively for Jesus. Amen. Amen.